the scripture lessons that for the Old Testament reading and the gospel reading are the lectionary readings for today. We turn first to the Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 4, 7 through 9, 12 through 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 7. You shall not make any wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you, to put the fear of him upon you, so that you may not sin.
The New Testament reading today is from Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, we will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, They understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
The text that I'll be preaching from about this morning is in Matthew also, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of God. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Those of you who are in scouts will think of the nighttime when we'd be camping. In the dark, we'd build a nice campfire. And sometimes we would share or have a spooky story told. Our scoutmaster was a good one at that. And I remember one particular spooky story he told entitled The Monkey's Paw. And it's the gist of it is the beginning of it. I'll share the beginning. There's a family, an older couple with a grown son still living at home. And they had a friend visit one night, a friend of the family who had been traveling in Africa. And he came and visited and gave them a little gift. It was the paw of a monkey, some gift, isn't it? But it was the paw of a monkey that had been enchanted by a witch doctor so that there would be people, a series of people, three different people, who would get three wishes each. And this visitor was the second of the three. And so he gave them this gift, but he said, be careful what you wish for, because the wishes have an ironic way of coming true. Well, they were in a little bit things financially tight, and so they thought and made a wish for $1,000. The next day, their son went to work at the mill, nearby mill as usual. And later in the day came a knock at the door. It was one of the managers of the mill with bad news, terrible news. Their son had fallen into the machinery and been killed and horribly, horribly mangled. But the company had an insurance policy on the people, and so he presented the couple with a check, and you guessed it, for $1,000. It's stories like this that lead people to say, and sometimes experiences that lead people to have the saying, be careful what you wish for, your wish might come true. And sometimes that can be good advice. But some have changed the wording and have said, be careful what you pray for, your prayer might be answered. And that is terrible theology. It's this kind of thinking, superstitious thinking, that people are afraid if they ask God for the wrong thing, he might punish them for it. or present them, answer their prayer in a way that backfires on them. Jesus was countering that kind of mentality when he said, which of you fathers, which of you parents, for all of your weaknesses and faults, would give your child a stone instead of bread, or a snake instead of a fish, or as recorded in Luke, that a scorpion instead of an egg? Of course not. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? And it's in that context, in the context of that promise, that we look at his admonition to ask, seek, and knock. If you wish for something, if there's something you want or think you want, ask God for it. The only stipulation being that you ask for it with the attitude of thy will be done. You might ask, well, what if you don't realize it and you're asking for the wrong thing? That's all the more reason to ask God for it, because he knows how to give good gifts. I can remember as a kid, I wanted a BB gun in the worst way. And I begged my parents for a BB gun, and they wouldn't give it to me. And of course, as time went on, I realized the wisdom of their decision. And it's the same thing with God. We might think that what we're asking for is bread, when in reality, it's a stone. And God, in his grace and love, will withhold it from us. And so, as I say, that's one good reason to ask him. The only way that I know of that a prayer can backfire is that if you ask God and he doesn't grant it, and you recognize he hasn't granted it, but you take it matters into your own hands. You know, suppose I had taken my spending money and bought a BB gun on my own, and in disobedience, I could have had all kinds of problems come from that. And certainly, my parents would have found out and I'd have been in hot water. But when there are times when we convince ourselves something is the will of God when it isn't. Corrie ten Boom, the famous charismatic who spent time in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II for hiding Jews, she said that when you pray, the first voice you hear is God, the second voice you hear is the devil. That if you are not satisfied with the answer God gives you, the devil will give you the answer you want to hear, and it'll be from him. And if you follow that, you get into trouble. And so you don't have to worry about asking God for what you want, for what your wishes are. Sometimes when we're really up against it, everything's caving in on us, everything is going wrong, and we wonder how God's going to get us out of this jam, we have to remind ourselves that nothing is too hard, nothing is too big for God to handle. But on the other hand, we forget that nothing is too trivial, nothing is too small to take before the Lord in prayer. Now, there are some things that I don't believe in praying for. Most of the time, I will say I believe in praying for anything and everything. But there are a few things. For one thing, I don't believe in praying for my favorite team to win, although the Phillies sure could have used our prayers this year. Another thing that we don't pray for is to ask for something out of a covetous attitude. We see somebody have it, we're jealous, and we take it in prayer for the wrong reasons. Or to pray for something that's going to be harmful to somebody else, or something that's very clear that we shouldn't have. But bring it before the Lord. And sometimes you might say, well, what if I'm asking for the wrong thing and I don't realize it? How can I know when I'm praying for the right thing or not? And that brings us to the second admonition. First of all, ask, and you will receive. You may not always receive it the way you're asking for it, but God will give you an answer. And that takes us to the second point of this. Seek, and you will find. What are we to seek? In this context, it's to seek the will of God. What is God's will in this? When we pray for something that we want and we get it, we need to pray for God's will. How can we best use this? In James, we're told that one of the reasons we ask and don't receive is we pray and ask because we want to use it out of our own selfish motives. When we receive the gift, we ask God, now how can we use this to his glory? Because we can take good things that come from God and violate the first and second commandments. They can become an end in themselves. They can become a god. They can become an idol. And so the first thing to do when you're giving thanks to God is also to ask, how can I best use this? Now, we are admonished to ask God for our daily bread, for what we need. And sometimes God plants a wish in our minds because we do have a need for it. We have those things that are truly the necessities of life. There are other things that God gives to us to relax to, and also to become avenues of service and relationship. So when I was in Frenchtown, the parsonage was next door to the church, an arrangement that a lot of ministers don't like, but I did. I always found it convenient. I'd always think of something I forgot when I went over, and I could run back to the house and get it. But there was another thing, of course. I had a room that was filled with my H.O. Gage model railroad. And there were times when I'm sitting at my desk in the church working on a, and my mind is not working, you know, just not working out. It's not gelling. And sometimes just to go back over and run the train around the room a few times or for a few minutes or so and just relax my thoughts and then get back to work. And in trips that I've made, a couple of weeks ago, I made my fall pilgrimage to Strasbourg. And out in the countryside, waiting as the train went by and waiting for it to come again, and it was just something relaxing to me about watching a steam train go by. But in between the runs, the beauty of the area is just something to take in. And last week, while I was there, at one point a young Amish couple came by with their five children, age about eight down. Quite a family they had. And they stopped and talked. Now, I had always, until a few years ago, pictured the Amish of being a standoffish people. But they're very friendly. I've experienced that over and over. Well, this couple stopped and talked. And next thing you know, we were engaged in a time of deep, of real good Christian fellowship. And in my travels, that kind of thing has happened more often than it has not. And in those things, there's refreshing, there's broadening of experience, God uses those things when they are of His, of Him, when they are of His will. Again, when prayers aren't answered, or when things happen that we think God has given us a stone instead of bread, or a snake instead of fish, we need to remember that the ugliness of it is just the wrapping, the covering. When God says no, we need to seek out His will there. Where are you taking me, Lord, might think. Whenever God says no, it's because He's holding back to give a yes to us for something better than what we have prayed for and what we have asked. Of course, sometimes it takes time to work that out. Sometimes as we pray for God's will, the answer comes quickly. Other times it takes longer. One of my favorite illustrations of that is the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, thinking he's going to have to sacrifice Isaac. God clearly led Abraham up on that mountain, but God had no intentions of Abraham following through. Some people get the story mixed up and think, well, the ram was caught in a thing, and that got Isaac off the hook. But that's not the way it was. God clearly said to Abraham, don't sacrifice your son. And then God let Abraham see the ram that was caught in the thicket that became the substitutionary lamb and a symbol of Christ as our substitution. But sometimes we think we know where God is leading us and what God wants us to do. And as the journey unfolds, we find some surprises. So we need to seek the will of God in this. And sometimes we may pray the wrong thing. But in Romans 8, we're told that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes intercession. And sometimes we're praying just vague prayers because we don't know what we're to ask. But the Holy Spirit turns it into the right prayer. There was an instance up in Frenchtown where I took a strong disagreement with somebody else who had strong feelings in another direction. They weren't a member of my church, but there was this disagreement. And later on, one of my members told me that this person was saying, we've got to pray for that Reverend McCauley. And my answer to that was, good, I need all the prayers I can get. And even if this person is praying in disagreement with me, and even if they're mistaken in it, when it's heartfelt and sincere, I never questioned the sincerity of that person, a sincere prayer, the Holy Spirit will make it and hear it and present it to the Father as the right prayer. So we don't even have to be afraid of praying for the wrong thing if we're seeking God's will. Seek His will and let it unfold and come to an understanding of it. But there's one more step. Knock, and it will be opened to you. In this case, in this context, what are we supposed to be knocking on the door for? What is supposed to be open to us? The very presence of God. The very presence of God. The Holy of Holies in the temple with that thick curtain representing the separation between us and God, representing that which is so scary about God, the present. When we stop to think of it, I think of Dorothy and her friends there. They come before the Wizard of Oz with a who has a "what do you want" attitude, and all the lightning and thunder and his fearsome voice. And some people think that's almost like going to God. And it's not. It's all the difference in the world. Yes, the people were frightened when they heard the commandments. And it was scary with God thundering in that way. But this was to put the fear in him that in later times, the perfect love would cast out that fear. It's one thing to stand in awe in the presence of a holy God. But God wants it to be more intimate than that. We do need those moments. We do need a time to think about how awesome God is. But at the same time, there is a warmth. You know, in The Wizard of Oz, you know, the scene comes to where this little old man is behind a curtain. He's turning cranks and speaking into a microphone, and Dorothy sees there's nothing to be afraid of. God does better than that. He tore open the curtain in the temple at the moment Jesus died. And so now when we go to look to God, we're greeted with open arms, and the hands have nail scars in them. The price paid that we can enter into the presence of a holy God. When we ask and when we seek his will, much of it is thought of in a feeling of looking up and reaching out to God on his throne up there. And there's a place for that. But we always need to go farther to enter into the presence of God. There are some people think it's a deep question when they say, well, why pray if God already knows and he's capable of doing it without our praying? And they miss the point. God wants to hear us talk to him. Just as it is so necessary in marriage for a husband and wife to say back and forth to each other those three precious words, "I love you." And so it is important to God that we express our love to him and our desire to be in fellowship with him. The whole reason he wants us to ask and seek in that way is to move into that relationship with him. And suddenly he's no longer God up there, or he's God right here and in the Holy Spirit within us. He's not the majestic, mystical Yahweh. He's our Father. And that Hebrew word, Aramaic word, Abba, means daddy than father. He is a daddy to us. And sometimes we feel like such a thing is a bit sacrilegious and disrespectful. That I was thinking of Ben as he prayed that, you know, about the Pastor Frank having a tough time of it, and that kind of an expression in prayer. But that's real praying, using the expressions that we feel. And that's how God wants it, as we reach out to him. And so we have Daddy, the Daddy God. We have the friend that Jesus is, the best friend anybody can have. When you invite someone to accept Christ, you're inviting them to meet the best friend you have. And the Holy Spirit is not some mysterious being, but he loves us. He's there to help us. One of his titles is the advocate, the comforter, the counselor. Those are some of his titles. And as I shared in Sunday school when my first wife had died, that's when I really found the Holy Spirit to be the loving comforter. That's when I fell in love with the Holy Spirit and began to appreciate him. And there's other times when we don't know what to do. And I think back to the Watergate trials, the Watergate hearings in the Congress. And when John Dean was being grilled, I had noticed this. He's asked a question. He whispers in the ear of the man sitting beside him, obviously his lawyer, his counselor. And then the counselor would whisper back in his ear, and then he would give the answer. And you know, when we are in a tough situation, we can turn to the Holy Spirit, whisper even a silent prayer, and be open, and he'll walk us through it. That's what it's like. So that we go from praying to God up there on the throne to talking with God right here with us. This is the path. This is what it's all about. We don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid to ask him. As we move into the communion, we take these thoughts with us. We have the bread and the cup, the reminder of the suffering that Jesus went through to get us through that wall of separation, to open that door to his presence. We take it in, eat it, and drink it, symbolic of the fact that we take Jesus into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us, into each of us. The mystery of it is he's the Holy Spirit, and he's in the whole church as a body, and he's in each of us, you and I, making a temple within of our very own bodies. And then we take it together, remembering that we're in a fellowship. I've talked much about our one-on-one relationship with God, with Christ, and our praying for our personal needs. But as we receive the deacon's offering in a moment or two, it's symbolic. It's not only giving to help other people, but it's symbolic of what it's all about, that we ask God to bless us, that we might extravagantly bless others with the love of God, with our money through the deacon's offering, with our time and our talent through the activities of the church, and as we walk and take our place in this community. And so let's begin and move into the communion with those thoughts. Will the deacons now come forward to receive the offering?